The last time I was with you filling in for Paul, we ministered out of the 119th Psalm, and we didn't get very far, and so I'm going to ask you to go back to that, the 119th Psalm. We'll not work with 2 Corinthians this morning. Paul is doing just an excellent job on that study, and I pray that God's blessing you as you're here on Sunday mornings as Paul is ministering out of 2 Corinthians. And so rather than interrupt that study, we'll just take something completely different this morning and go to the 119th Psalm. This psalm is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's reported to be David's words, and it apparently is a compilation of things that David had said over a long period of time. It's put together in a very orderly fashion, and we explained that at some length the last time we were together. The entire psalm has to do with the Word of God. The whole psalm, almost every verse, says something about God's Word. And as we're reading and studying this morning, you're going to see a number of synonyms that are used to describe the Word of God. You'll see the word commandments used. You'll see the word law used. You'll see the word precepts used. You'll see a judgment. You'll see testimonies. You'll see a way. And you'll see the word word. Every one of those words are synonymous or synonyms meaning the Word of Almighty God. And so as we go through here and you find this word precepts, you know that what the psalmist is talking about is the Word of God. He's saying something about the precepts or the Word of God. Now, the last time we were together, we got as far as the 32nd verse, and so I want to pick up at verse number 33, and I think I enjoyed so much the way we handled it last time, and I'm going to suggest that we do the same again this time, and that is that we take a verse at a time, and rather than have me lecture you about that verse, I would like to have someone in the class take that verse, each verse, and as you're reading here, you read that 33rd verse, and someone just raise their hand and then stand up and read the verse aloud and tell us what that verse is all about. Just share. Many of them can be shared in just a few words as to the meaning. And let me, and then we'll move on. Someone else will take 34 and 35 and 36, and we may want to comment on it as we go. But generally, that's the way we'll go through it this morning, and we just let the Holy Spirit teach us today through one another. All right? Now, let me suggest this to you, that as you're doing this, please don't dig real deep, because most of this is so easy to understand. It's right up there on the surface. And many times when you ask a person, I'll say, well, read that 33rd verse and tell me what it means. And they'll read it, and the Holy Spirit will show them exactly what it means. And then they'll say, oh, it can't be that simple. It's got to be more involved than that. And so they get digging and digging and digging. And the first thing you know, they have a great big mud hole there, and they can't even remember what the Holy Spirit showed them in the first place. So don't dig too deep. Just read the verse. Trust the Holy Spirit to teach you. Hold your finger there and go to 1 John with me just a minute, would you? Let's get our faith strengthened for this exercise. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 20. Now I want to read verse 20. Everybody read it aloud in unison. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. Would you read it with me, please? But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. How many of you are filled with the Holy Spirit? God's Word says you know all things. If you have an unction from the Holy One, if you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that's what that means. You know all things. Now, you may not know that you know all things, but God's Word says that you do. Now, turn down there to the 27th verse, and read this with me as well. Now, the word anointing there is the same Greek word that is translated in verse 20, unction. Unction, anointing, it's the same Greek word. It means the effect of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, read that verse with me aloud. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Who's your teacher? The Holy Spirit. And he teaches you only truth. Only truth he teaches you. And he teacheth you of what percentage of things? 100%. All things. Now, that verse of Scripture is not just about me. It's not just about me. It's not just about Libba because God's called her to teach. It's not just about any of you, you see, that have been involved in teaching ministry. This is about anybody who's filled with the Holy Ghost. This is what God's Word says about you. And so you, when you ask the Lord to show you what that means, you trust Him to do so. All right, someone take the 33rd verse and just, I tell you what, just stand to your feet. And if you want to share that verse with us. Go ahead, Chris.
Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. And that just means that somebody's really hungry to know about God as he learns that, an individual, that he's going to receive it down and he's going to keep it forever.
Okay. Lord, if you'll teach me, I'll do it. You show me what it is, I'll do it. Okay. Next verse, 34. Okay, Sharon.
Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. As I learn the word, I'll obey it wholeheartedly.
Okay, all right. And it's a prayer, isn't it? Asking God to give understanding in His ways and then making a commitment to Him that when I have that understanding, when I know what to do, I make you a promise, I'll do it. Is that an appropriate prayer? Yes, okay. All right, 35. Okay, Jim?
Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Here we're asking God who wants to walk in his commandments and do his laws and what he has put down for us to do, and we will delight in that.
Okay, all right. This actually is so strong that David is saying here, I delight so much in your commandments, Lord, I want you to make me go in the path of them. I want you to force me if necessary. I want you to hedge me around about on this side and on that side. I want you to hedge me in so tight that there's no place for me to go except in your path. I have a willingness and a desire to do the Word of God. And now, Lord, I'm asking you to make me go in thy paths. Now, we know that God is not going to force us into his way. But David is saying that I want it so bad that I give you the right to do anything in my life that is necessary to squeeze me into your path. Does that make sense to you? Understand what he's saying? And out of his heart, he's with that kind of intensity, he's praying. All right, verse 36. Ron?
Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. He's asking him here to change the desires of his heart unto the Word and to make him desire the Word of God instead of covetousness.
Amen. You know, there are some things that sometimes I think we lose sight of the fact that God is able to do things for us we can't do for ourselves. And sometimes even as Christians, as believers, we are displeased with some of our own attitudes, and we're displeased with some of our own actions. We're displeased with some of our own thoughts, and we know we ought not to be doing that, but yet we can't help ourselves. Have you ever felt like that? You want to change, but you can't change. And David is saying here, Lord, this is the kind of problem I'm having. You incline my heart. I want you to do whatever it is that you can do and will do to make my heart to be inclined unto thy testimonies. How many of you, when you have tried to read the Word, you've sat down with your Bible and you've tried to read it, and it's just a blur? It doesn't mean anything to you, and it's a labor, and it's not love. It's just something that you feel like you must do, and you're there and you're just struggling with it. You're frustrated. You're doing it out of a sense of obligation. You don't feel like you want to do it, but you know you need to do it. You feel condemned. You feel accused. David says that it's okay to pray this kind of a prayer. Lord, this is just a blur to me, but I know that this is profitable for me. Incline my heart, O God, unto your word. Give me an eagerness for your word. And the Spirit of God, you see, can do that kind of thing you can't do for yourself. When you come to that wall like that. You just can't go on. Don't stand there and be condemned. Cry out to the Lord. That's what David is doing here. All right, next verse, please, 37. You just hear this man's heart crying out. Marlon?
Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. What he's saying is to help him keep his eyes on him and not from the things around him, the world or whatever, and to establish him in his way, not in his own.
Okay, very good. The word vanity generally means in the Old Covenant emptiness. Turn my eyes away from emptiness and let me not be concentrated on empty things, but rather make me alive in your way. Okay? Next verse, 38.
I'd like to comment on that vanity bit. Mm-hmm. You say emptiness. In today's, you might say, sense of vanity, it's what you see in yourself, how important you are, how pretty you are, and that kind of thing. And emptiness fits right in with today's thing, because if a person is real vain, but the vanity of him, he's real empty.
Yes. And how many times have you thought, kind of like this, gee, I just don't have any time to read my Bible or to pray. There's so many things that I have to do every day that I just don't have any time. I want to spend time with the Lord, but I just don't have any time. Has that ever happened to you? I think all of us. But do you know what we spend most of our time on? Vanity. Vain, empty, meaningless, temporal things. David said, turn my eyes away from emptiness and turn them on to the things of God. And that's, again, this is just his heart crying out. He recognizes the weakness of his flesh. And Jesus told us over in the New Testament that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so when you find a situation like where your spirit is willing to do the things of God, but your flesh is weak and is fighting you, then call out. You have a prayer covenant with God. Call out and ask him to help you, and he will and can. All right? Verse 38. Okay, Edie?
Establish thy word unto my servant, as devoted to my feet. He wants to be grounded in God's word, and he has reverence
for God's feet. Yes, amen. Okay, verse 39. My spirit is just jumping in me. You know, I don't know about you, but just we read a few verses of scripture, and my spirit just started like just inside. The word, there's a quickening that God's word gives, a making alive when we read the word and just talk about it. And I just appreciate it so much, the power of God's word. Someone want to take the 39th verse? Okay, Sally?
I'm reading from the NIV.
Okay.
Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. I think he's saying, I don't want to ever be ashamed of living for the Lord. I don't want to ever have to make excuses because the law is good and I shouldn't have to make excuse for it.
Yes. Amen. He's, as we go on through this psalm, you will see that David has borne very much reproach because of his godly nature, because of his godly character, because he wanted to serve God. And he's saying here that regardless of how they reproach me, does it make any difference what people say about me or what they do to me? Your word is still good and I still stand on it, and I'm trusting you to turn this reproach away from me. I'm not going to let the reproach turn me away from your word, but I'm going to depend on you as I stand on the word. I'm going to depend upon you to turn the reproach of others away from me. Okay? How many of you have ever been reproached for the Word of God and because you love and believe the Word of God? Mm-hmm. Okay. Verse number 40. Someone take that one. All right, Marianne.
Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. He's just saying that he hungers and thirsts after the Word of God and that he wants to live in righteousness.
Amen. I remember the first time I read this 119th Psalm. After I was filled with the Holy Ghost. And I think it was the most marvelous passage of scripture that I'd ever read up until that point. And I would read and I'd get to a verse like that and I would just begin to weep. because it was the desire of my heart. And just it would just roll right out of me as I would read it, and I'd just pray it aloud. I'd stop right there and I'd say, "Lord, that's me. That's what I want you. That's what I want you to do." And He has honored so many. I must have prayed 176 prayers, you know, as I read through this this passage of Scripture. But it was so real. I just really feel David's heart. I pray that you can too. Verse 41. Someone take that one now. Okay, Carol.
Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Sounds like he's just standing on the word and claiming God's word for mercy and for his salvation and reminding God of his promise.
Okay. And saying in addition to that, that I'm satisfied for your mercy and your salvation to come according to your word. In other words, if you'll just perform your word in my life, that's what I want. Do it according to your word, not according to my own selfish desires, but according to your word. I'm well satisfied that if you will treat me according to your word, that it'll meet all of my needs. Uh-huh. Okay. Verse 42. All right, David.
So shall I have wherewith to answer me that approaches me, for I trust in my word. What I want this moment is, if a person comes to me about God's word, that you have to try to give the word back to the person, that you trust in the word of God.
Okay, amen. That's exactly what it means. As you trust in God's word, and as you have the word available in you, you will have something wherewith to speak back to that person that reproaches. Not condemnation, but rather the truth spoken in love. Paul said in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, that we should speak the truth, how?
In love.
Speak the truth in love. That we ought not to repay evil for evil, but to repay evil with what? With good, according to Romans 12. And as we trust in the word of God, God's word will fill our mouth and we can answer these who reproach us. All right, verse number 43. All right, Anna?
And take not the word of the truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgment. I think what that would probably mean to me is that I don't want to say a shady untruth. I want to say the truth so it will keep me out.
Amen. Amen. Father, I pray that for all of this congregation, that your truth, the word of your truth, would be in all of our mouths at all times. We have hoped in your judgment. We put our confidence in your truth, in your word. And I pray, Lord, that our mouths would be filled at all times with the word of God. All right, somebody, verse 44. Okay, Sheena.
So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. He's going to stay on his word forever.
I don't know what they'd call that in English, but continually forever and ever is kind of redundant. But David is saying, look, I really mean business about this, Lord, and I'm going to be a what of the word? A doer, not just a hearer. I'm going to be a doer of the word. You remember in the Gospel of Luke, the woman that cried out to Jesus and said, blessed are the paps that you sucked. Do you remember that? And remember what Jesus answered was? Chapter 11 of the Gospel. He said, blessed is he that heareth the word of God and keepeth it. That's where the blessing is in hearing God's word and keeping it. David said, I'm going to keep your word no matter what it costs. I'm going to keep it continually, and it's a forever thing. You know, if you have never made this kind of a commitment to God and to God's word, let me encourage you to make it. Many Christians, professing Christians, they just drift from one crisis to the next. They drift from one experience to the next, never ever really grounding themselves in the form of commitment to the word of God. One of the most important commitments you can make, other than the first one that you made unto Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is that you make a commitment to be a doer of the word. That what the word says, you do it, whether it makes sense to you or not. If you've never made that kind of a commitment, could I encourage you to do so? And the way you do it is you just go before God and say, Lord, I believe that your word is true. I believe that it's all true, and I believe it's profitable for me personally. I believe also that in order for me to build my house on a rock, to be solid, so when the storms come, I won't cave in, that I have to be a doer of your word, according to what Jesus said. And therefore, Father, I make a decision here and now, and before you, in the name of Jesus, I make a commitment to keep your word continually forever. I will do it, and I make you that promise, and change your life. And then do it, and then abide by it. All right, let's take verse number 45. This is one of my favorites, Ron.
And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Sounds to me like he's already found out that the word of God is not bound, and he realizes that if he can get a hold of it, that he can walk in freedom and liberty.
Amen. He said that's the only way that liberty will come is knowing and doing the word of God. Does that remind you of a New Testament scripture? Mm-hmm. Which one? All right, John chapter 8, verse 31 and 2. If ye continue in my word, then ye shall be my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. It's God's word, his truth, that will make you free. It's a knowledge of the word that produces liberty. An ignorance of the word, listen to this now, an ignorance of the word produces bondage. Ignorance of the word produces bondage and slavery. An example of that is Guyana. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's an ignorant people, ignorant of the word, without any revelation or knowledge of the word of God, and it brought them into bondage. The whole world is ignorant of God's word, and they are in slavery, aren't they? They're in bondage. And the only thing that will set them free is the word of God. I know churches that are in terrible bondage. I know Christians that are in awful bondage, don't you?
Amen.
There's only one thing that will produce that freedom and that liberty, and that is the word of God. Where God's word is going forth, where the people are being fed with the word, not only in the church, but where they're feeding on it themselves, where the Holy Spirit is ministering the truth of that word, and where they've decided to be doers of it, you're going to find liberty. You'll find liberty in their relationships. You'll find liberty in their worship. You'll find liberty in just their own personal life. Liberty and freedom only comes from the word. Jesus, when he came, said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he hath sent me to do what? To heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that are bound as captives, to minister to those that are bruised, to preach the gospel to the poor. It's by the proclamation of the word that the people are set free. And that's the only way you're going to be free. That's the only way I'm going to be free, is to know the word of God. Liberty is in the word, is not anything or anything else.
The other scripture that came to my mind was Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free,
mm-hmm.
and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Mm-hmm. Once you've been set free, don't walk back into the noose again. Okay, verse number 46. All right, Bruce.
I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. I believe he's saying that the kings of nations and our boss or people in leadership, that I'm going to speak your word before them because they need to hear your word too, and I'm not going to be ashamed of it.
Amen. Amen. Okay. That's a tremendous decision too in the life of a Christian. When you make that kind of a determination that I'm not going to be ashamed of my Jesus and his word, and I'm going to speak the truth always in love, but I'm going to speak it no matter how big that person is. David said, I'll speak it to kings. All right? All right, verse number 47. Someone take 47 for us. All right, Robert?
And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. He said he's going to live the commandment. He's going to do what the word says, even in front of those kings and people. He'll delight himself in it so they can see that he really means business. He's going to live it, not just preach it.
All right. He does not see this Bible as a dry old book, does he? He sees it as living word. All right. Verse 48. All right, Marlon.
My hands also will I lift up into thy commandments, which I have loved. I will meditate in thy statutes. Of course, the lifting of hands is almost a universal symbol of surrender. He's saying, I'm going to surrender myself to do your commandments, and I'm going to meditate in them because I love them.
Amen. Okay. All right, 49. Okay, Chris.
Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And he just put God in remembrance of his word because it's what has stirred him inside. He's put all his faith and trust and hope in that, and he just reminded God that he just wants to be remembered because of that.
Okay. He says, I'm out here on this limb, just me and your word, and I want you to remember what you said. Now, what did God speak to Jeremiah about that? Anybody remember that? Jeremiah 1:12. Does that ring any bell?
Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform.
The Lord said, I will hasten, or I will in the Hebrew, watch for my word to perform it. God spoke a confirming, I will remember my word. I'll watch for it, and when I hear my word, I will perform it. That's the prayer that David prayed, and the Lord makes a declaration to Jeremiah that he will, in fact, do that. All right, verse number 50. All right, Mary?
This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. I think this means that no matter what we are suffering, no matter what affliction has come upon us, his word has quickened us, even though we think we may die at that moment because we're being persecuted or whatever, but his word has made us alive. We don't have to worry about what's going on around us.
Okay. There is no comfort like the word of God. When you're in trouble and you think you're about to die, there is no thing or no one that can comfort you like the Word of God. You know, God's Word give you more comfort than your closest friend. I mean, when you're really going through it, when you're in affliction, don't run away from your Bible, run to it, open it up, and cry out to the Lord, Lord, I need some help. And just start going through here, just start reading, and the Lord's Word will comfort you, and you begin to feel that soothing, that the Word of God will comfort when prayer won't. You know, sometimes we think, well, your prayer will do it all. But oftentimes it's not prayer that a person needs. What the person needs is the Word of God. Okay? The Word will make you alive again. Verse 51. All right, Edie? Okay. All of these people who have come against me and all these ones who have derided me and laughed at me and mocked me and made fun of me and ridiculed me, the proud have done that greatly. But yet it didn't change how I feel and what I'm doing. I'm not going to decline from your word. I've made a decision to be a doer of your word, no matter who or what comes against me. Okay? You know what happens when you do that. When you refuse to be moved, you know what will happen? The other person will get moved.
That's when it gets real good. When it moves, the Spirit moves on that side. Right. And it's been deriding you, and then you see him come under.
It moves him on the inside. And things begin to happen to him on the inside that he doesn't understand, you see. But if you'll move, then that won't happen. But if you'll stand firm, if you will refuse to decline from the judgments of God, then those who are mocking and ridiculing will, the Spirit of God will do a work in their hearts. Okay? Verse 52. All right, Lois?
I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. I think he's saying there that the word is the word in itself, and if you keep your, it says, I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, and we have our mind on thee, and we have it in the word, and that gives us the peace and comfort we need.
Okay, very good. There's something else here that I think we can know as believers, or need to know as believers, particularly as we mature in the Lord. So many times when we're distressed, or when we come under reproach, or when affliction, I guess is the best word, when affliction overtakes us, the first thing we want to do is we want to call a brother or call a sister or call a prayer meeting, or we want to get some people together to help me. And there's nothing wrong with the brothers and the sisters gathering together to minister and to comfort and to help. But David said here, I'm going to use your word and comfort myself. See, as long as you have your Bible, and as long as you know how to talk to the Lord, you can get along just fine, regardless of what your circumstances may be and regardless of what your difficulty may be. Amen. And perhaps the man is saying here that first we ought to look to the Lord and to his word rather than to another human being. Do you understand what I'm saying here? And we need to learn how to receive as we mature and grow in the Lord, that we need to learn how to receive from him. Who did Jesus go to when he was distressed? He went to his Father. He didn't go to his disciples. He went to his Father. And that's a good example for us, that when we're in distress, we need to know how to cry out to the Lord and how to receive comfort and to receive ministry from the Lord. David is saying here, as long as I have your word, I remember your judgments of old. I remember these old scriptures. And with them, I can comfort myself. All right, verse number 53. All right, Tim.
For hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. I see that word horror almost as amazement or shock at the way people come at him and mock him for the word of God. It's almost a grief.
Yes, exactly. Grief, that's a good word. I can't understand it. I can't see about those that they forsake the law and they don't seem to care. Have you ever felt that way? You've seen others and you've probably been concerned about your own feelings, about how you even feel that way about a particular individual or a group of people that seem to have no concern for the word. The more you love the word and the greater your relationship, I guess the more intimate your relationship is with the Word of God, the more horror you will feel and the more grief you will feel, the more amazement you will feel when you see another who has walked away from the Word or who forsakes the Word or have nothing to do with it. Joan?
We were in New Orleans. Anita Bryant was there speaking against the homosexuals and they had a gay parade, and I was horrified at what was going on in the streets. I just could not believe that they could do that in front of God in broad daylight. It was a horror.
Yeah.
The wickedness that was going on.
Yes. Yeah. You break your heart.
It does.
Okay. Verse number 54. All right, Ron.
Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. He's saying here that the commandments of God are not just things to believe in, but to wear and live. Wear like your clothes every day.
Okay, and in addition to that, he says, what does he do with them? He sings them. That the word of God is his song, that he doesn't sing the top 40. He doesn't hum the beer commercials. I noticed myself humming the Maxwell House coffee commercial the other day. I thought, what on earth? Now that tells me something. See, I've been watching too much television, and that stuff will get in you. It'll just get in you. You don't realize that it is. And all of a sudden, I begin to hum that commercial. I can't remember it now, but it horrified me. Verse, I don't even like coffee. Verse 55, Ray.
I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. I think that in your darkest hour, Lord, we bring remembrance of scripture and that'll keep you from going over the edge.
Yes, that's exactly what that means. When do you have your toughest times? Mm-hmm. It's at night, isn't it, huh? At night. He's in the middle of the night, Lord, I remembered you and I've kept your law, and so I stand firm. Barbara?
I tell you, he has been attacking me at night, and I've had to get up and read that word, and it's just been a real delight.
Uh-huh.
I have really had to, I don't know, understand it, but I've had to really get
Yeah, Lee?
Why is that? Why does he attack us at nighttime?
Because you're tired.
I'm tired.
I didn't know.
But even you'd be out in the middle of your sleep.
He walks in darkness.
Yeah, he is. He's the prince of darkness. Mm-hmm.
It doesn't necessarily have to be night when we're have afflictions and all. It's our darkest hour.
Yeah, that's what Ray was saying. That it can be in the middle of the day and still be dark. But he does seem to like those night hours. And he does. I tell you, the one thing that he remember that the devil is no gentleman. He is no gentleman. He's a thief. He's a destroyer and he's a killer. And he will take advantage of you in any way, at any time that he can. He will get you when you're weak or when your guard is down, when you're least expecting him. That's when he'll be on the prowl. That's why the Bible says, be sober and be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That means he can't devour everybody.
Maybe it's because our mind's all jumbled up with the things of the day and we're not looking to the things of the Lord. You know, when at night, you know, you have to sort of unwind and you're not really thinking about what the Lord has promised for. You're thinking about what happened that day or what you've got to do tomorrow.
Mm-hmm. I find, it hasn't happened lately, but there was a time there when he would come in at night and mess around with me. And I got to taking the scriptures that he giveth his beloved sleep, and I shall lay me down and sleep and be at peace and in safety, and take those scriptures and just claim them before I lay down and go to sleep. And had no more difficulty with it.
It's easier for him to bring on fear at night too, because, you know, he makes little funky noises. Mm-hmm. And the day you can look around and see what they are. And
yeah. Ooh. We were talking the other night, I forget who with, but I was visiting with somebody and saying how I would pray, get down beside my bed and pray at night. It'd be dark in the room and get to pray intensely and begin to perspire with the intensity of it. And then he would make a crazy noise in the house somewhere, just an unexpected noice. And there would be the noise, and all of a sudden, I would just feel this chill just come all over my body. And of course, it was accentuated with when you perspire like that, and your whole body just begin to go like this, and you just chill. And I'd be there praying in the spirit, he would do that. And I couldn't figure out how could he do that while I was praying? Here I am praying in tongues even, talking to the Lord, just me and the Lord. And how could he come in there and do that? And until I figured out what was really going on, and had to take authority over that. Gee?
I see this darkness God ordained us to rest our physical body tonight. That when you rest, when you're at peace, whether physically with the world or in your mind, your resting period is when your totally rested guard is down. And that's when he's going to come, because it's your weakest moment. Any weak way you can find it, whether it be resting at night or.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, the things that happen tonight, to me, just perceive the weakness of the individual, the weakness of the person, really, night individuals. I call them night people in the streets.
Uh-huh.
They're the weakest.
Well, if somebody wanted to get you at your weakest time physically, they'd get you at night because you're sleeping and unaware, and your mind is doing the same thing at night, and that's the point that you're making, isn't it? Yeah.
The Lord can take that time when you're at rest to minister to you, because I've had the greatest experiences with the Lord is, late at night, because I'm at rest and I'm not thinking about a lot of things.
He ministered to Jacob that way, didn't he? In the middle of the night, showed him the ladder and the angels up and going up and down the ladder, and came to Jacob at night. Many times the Lord will minister to you in dreams and in visions and in other ways as well. Jim?
Also, when you let your mind wander and you're thinking of other things, the devil then has also the chance to come in.
Mm-hmm. That's one thing the Word will do, is put your mind on the Lord, won't it? Huh? Mm-hmm. You had something you want to share?
I just feel like, too, it's like a preparatory time, too. We must have our armor night and day. And he's showing me
that. Bruce?
There's something out that really came to me while I was teaching about this last Wednesday night about the devil. I never really thought about it before. you know, the ways that he uses is that he knows he's going to be destroyed. And so he doesn't care. You know, if you knew where you're going to be destroyed, you wouldn't care what way you use.
Yes.
So that's the way he is. You know, he knows he's his end is, you know, his days are numbered.
He's totally reprobate.
Yeah. And he just, you know, any way that he can think of, you know, he'll use it.
Mm-hmm. Marianne?
This used to trouble me too, and I would pray before I would go to bed. I would say, Lord, I just put my trust in you, and I would ask him to send my angels, put one at the head of the bed, one at the foot, one on each side, and I'd say, you neither slumber nor sleep, and I trust you to take care of me tonight, and I will not worry about it anymore. And that would solve the problem.
Mm-hmm.
Just totally put your trust in the Lord to take care of you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Well, I think it's the lack of fortification of the Word. If you read diligently and meditate on when you go to bed, you won't
hear. You know, Pete, I don't know very much about this, but it's fairly common for people to talk in their sleep. You know what people talk about in their sleep? What they have on their mind. Now, what suppose would happen if you had God's Word on your mind? Huh? You would be speaking the Word of God out your mouth while you're sleeping. And some of you perhaps are married to ones like that. You're in the middle of the night, they'll wake you up with the Word of God just spilling out of their mouth. It's what is in you, see, is the what's going to come out of your mouth is the overflow of what's in your heart. Is that right? And so if you just keep pumping that Word in there, at night when the cork comes off, why, out will come what you put in. If you're a sports nut, and you spend all your time in sports and activities and the local sports teams and all of that in the middle of the night, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. What Bartkowski is doing, you see. But if you put Jesus in your heart and just keep putting that in there, then what's going to come out is what Jesus is doing. You understand what I'm saying?
It's just like, but if it's fear and all that, then that's what comes.
That's what'll come out too. Exactly.
Uh-huh. Occasionally, I talk at night in my sleep, and Maggie woke me up, and she said, "Would you shut up?" She said, "You've been speaking in tongues," and so
well,
I quit.
Well, there are many testimonies of those who have been prayed for to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and did not speak out in other tongues at that moment, but in their sleep spoke out in tongues for the very first time and would wake up speaking in tongues, especially those first few nights. That's a very common occurrence, very common testimony. All right, let's close right there and...